This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we continue going through the elder qualifications today, and we're up to now verses 4 and 5, and we'll be dealing with this quality of ruling his own house well. And so we see here, when we are thinking about the qualifications of an elder, that we should be looking not only at the man himself, but also at his household. Now, to be clear, we're not evaluating his family's fitness per se, but we are looking at how his leadership is being reflected in his family, in how he manages his household. Do we see that reflected in a positive way through his family? It becomes an issue of stewardship, ultimately. Is he stewarding in a commendable way that which God has entrusted to him? How this man has stewarded what God has already given him in terms of his house affairs, that should speak to how he will be able to steward another responsibility, that of caring for the church. And so we'll begin today in looking at this topic by considering the phrase, ruling well, ruling well. That's a key part of this. He must rule his house and he must rule it well. Now, the word rule here, it's the idea of being set in charge of his house. The man is to oversee and manage and provide leadership in the affairs of his house. What's being assumed here is spelled out elsewhere in Scripture, that the man is to be the head of his house. He's to lead his wife, and together they are to lead their children. Now, I know, I'm not unaware in 2017, that in our egalitarian society, this notion is not very popular. It's probably considered backward to many in our society. But it is an idea in the Scriptures spelled out in different places. You can find, for example, the household codes of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 and 6. They talk about this. 1 Corinthians 11:30 is another good one, which speaks about the husband being the head of the wife. I could go on, but those are a few to write down and look up later if you want to study that topic more. But for today, realize that both myself and the passage today is assuming that truth, assuming that in a household, the husband and father is to be the head of that household. Consequently, then, he must rule or manage that household well. It's, again, like I said, a matter of stewardship. Now, of course, part of the reason why our egalitarian society has pushed back on this notion so much is because there have been many abuses. There have been many men who have not ruled their house well. They've ruled like they are some tyrant king or some harsh dictator. Any man who would rule his house like that is not ruling it well, is certainly not ruling it in a biblical way. the Bible does not talk about managing a house in that way at all. Rather, the Bible has commands like this to the husband to love his wife as his own self and to not be harsh with her. The Bible commands the father to not exasperate his children in his parenting of them. And so the Bible speaks in different ways against that sort of harsh, tyrant, head of the house idea. That's not the biblical picture. And so a man of God must manage his house, and he must manage it well. And that word well can be translated as good. It can also be translated, and I like thinking about it in this way, it can be translated as beautiful. The idea is that the management of his home is done commendably, in excellence. Well, what should we look for then to know if he's actually managing his household well? Well, our passage gives us one good place to start. It points us to the children. Look at the children. Does the fruit of his parenting demonstrate a job well done? Since the passage specifically draws our attention to that idea of parenting, I'm going to have that be our entire second point. Our second point will be to think specifically about the notion of what it looks like to parent in a commendable way. But before we get there, let us observe the fact that parenting is not the only aspect of running a house well. That's one important aspect, and certainly our passage draws our attention to consider how a husband manages his household well in terms of his children. But there are many other aspects of what it means to manage a house well. And so before we get to talk about the children in the second point, let's spend a little bit more time thinking in general different aspects of managing a house well. And so I'm going to try to highlight some of the more important ones, because there's so many things I could say on this topic. The first aspect then to highlight is to quote from the words of Joshua in Joshua 24:15. There Joshua told Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." When evaluating if a Christian man is managing his household well, surely this is the place to start. Can this be said of his home, that he is running a Christian home? As a leader in his house, is this the most important thing to him in terms of his leadership? It should be the most important aspect of his leadership, is can he provide for his family spiritually? There are many things to look for when you start asking this question, you know, in terms of, is he managing the house so that it can be said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? There are many aspects we could look at then, but maybe a starting one is there family devotions or family worship going on? In other words, is he leading his family in prayer, in studying the scriptures, in praising God from their home? Is that something that's going on? In a similar way, is he making sure his family is involved in church and involved in the life of the church? That church, you know, too often you find church is a low priority in some households. But is it a top priority? These are important places to start when looking at the notion of spiritual leadership in the home. A next aspect of managing or running a house well is concerning his wife. Is he loving her like Christ loved the church? That's what we're commanded in Ephesians 5. Is he doing that? Sacrificial servant love, servant leadership. Is that going on? Is he kind and considerate toward her, as it says he is to be in 1 Peter 3:7? Is he demonstrating spiritual leadership with her specifically? Of course, that involves the spending time together and nurturing that relationship. You can look at it from the other aspect, too. Is she showing him submission according to what the Bible talks about, you know, in terms of proper submission? And if not, what does that say about his ability to manage his house well? Later in this chapter, when it gets to the deacon qualifications, in the middle of the deacon qualifications, it stops and begins to talk in verse 11 about the wife of a deacon's qualifications. It says there, a deacon's wife must be dignified, not a slanderer, but sober, faithful in all things. And surely the reason why it has that aside to look at the wife of a deacon for a moment is because you can learn about the deacon's management of his household by looking at his wife and how she conducts herself. And if that can be said for the deacons, then surely it applies here as well. If a man's wife is, quote, out of control, so to speak, and he's not doing anything about it, then obviously he's not in a place or a position to take on leadership in the church. He should be attending to the matters at home that need to be attended to. A next aspect of a man's leadership in his home concerns his finances. Again, I'm picking a few different big aspects. There's more I could say here, but this is another important one. How does he handle money? Does he work hard in his job according to, as it says he should in Ephesians 4:27? Does he do that in order to provide for his family? And then what does he do with that money that he gets? Does he show biblical restraint in looking to live within his means? Or does he overspend and find himself in debt because of prodigal living? Does he wisely budget and plan as you see commended in the Proverbs? For example, Proverbs 27:23. Does he wisely save for the future while not falling into the trap of unrighteous hoarding or the love of money? Is he also generous with any surplus? These are some biblical principles on finances that you would want to see demonstrated by someone who is the head of their house. Another aspect of his leadership is seen in his decision-making. Do the decisions that he makes for his family and for his home, do they demonstrate wisdom? Do they demonstrate good order? Do they demonstrate excellence? For example, we did a little bit of this today. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you see a lot in there that would speak to the wise conduct of a home. When you look at this man's home, do you get a sense of the kinds of things you see in Proverbs reflected there in that man's house? Of course, if you read Proverbs, you know that there's also another picture presented in Proverbs, the way of the fool. Does his house look like more the way of the wise, or was it ordered more like the way of the fool? Stepping back, you might simply ask, is he exercising wise watchfulness over his home? You know, that's a quality of being an overseer, is you are watchful. You are involved looking at what's going on in your house and acting in light of the things that are there, the needs that are there, that watchfulness. Just like Jesus says we ought to watch over our own self, we need to watch over our own home. Or, on the other hand, is this a duty that he's neglected? I could go on with different aspects of and examples of what it looks like to manage a household well. But hopefully these ones I've mentioned give you some food for thought to reflect further on this idea. Excuse my voice today. I'd like to turn then now in our second point to think about this specific aspect in of parenting. As I mentioned, these verses especially choose to hone in on this one, on this specific aspect of a man ruling his house well, as we can see in terms of his parenting. Verse 4. says that he is to have children in submission with all reverence. That word there, submission, is the normal word we find in the Bible when talking about an authority structure and someone submitting to that authority structure. We see that language in a lot of different places. And the very language, again, enforces the idea or reinforces the idea we said a moment ago that within the family, there is to be an authority structure, a government, so to speak, within the family. Don't, you know, run with that notion too much. We don't want to run our house like a civil government, but there is a sense of a government within the family. And so that means the father needs to be running his home in such a way that the kids are learning submission. Discipline is a key component to this. And so this clearly raises the topic of how a Christian is to parent and rear their children. And I'll say a few things about this. First off, let me point out, that there are a lot of Christian parenting books out there, and they don't all agree in the details. And of course, I'm sure they all claim this is the biblical way to parent as a Christian. Now, yes, they tend to have the general themes down. In other words, they tend to agree on the big picture. But on the details, sometimes you can find some difference, some diversity on the specifics. And I think the big reason for that, and I think it's important to recognize, is that the Bible is not a parenting book. Sorry to break that to you if anybody thought it was. Now, yes, there are a number of important passages in the Bible about parenting. Parents have a lot to learn from the Bible about parenting. We definitely need to go and look there for our overall duty as parents to be training and raising up our children in the Lord. But we must recognize that it is by no means given to us as some sort of complete parent handbook. But what it does teach, we need to then take that and use wisdom and prudence to apply to the specific situation that's before us. And so when we look in the scriptures about parenting, one of the larger principles that is in there and taught very clearly is that parents must discipline their children. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now to clarify, this does not mean that you should beat your children. I laugh, but we do sadly know that there are too many times that that has happened in history. And just as egalitarians have reacted against dictator, harsh husbands, people who are against spanking, for example, often are doing so in reaction to parents who have physically abused and physically beaten their kids, and that is not right. The Bible speaks against that sort of physical abuse and harsh treatment of your children. It speaks against that. Even while it does speak clearly of the benefits of physical punishment. We just read a couple Proverbs there. Of course, stepping back, we have to realize the point of disciplining children is to help them learn godliness and obedience. Little folks, children, I hope you realize that when your parents discipline you, it's because they love you and they want you to learn more about godliness and obedience. Hebrews 12 says it is to be done out of love for your children. You want them to learn in a way, while they're under your care, how to do these things, how to obey, how to respect authority, so that then when they grow up and go out and work for their first boss or go out and have to listen to the government's laws and rules, that they've learned already how to obey authority and how to show proper submission and respect, how they can then grow up to be not only productive citizens then, but our hope and prayer as well that they grow up to be mature Christians in serving our God. Again, we need wisdom in how we implement this. I said a moment ago, you have to take the principles in Scripture and use wisdom in applying them. And this is where I see a lot of trouble that people have, because wisdom is something to learn and grow in, and hopefully all life long you're growing in wisdom. And so I'll give you a few examples of some of the wisdom you will need in this idea of disciplining your kids. We mentioned, for example, about not being too harsh or too excessive in your discipline. You need wisdom to know and wisdom to have restraint in how you go about disciplining your kids. But sometimes we see wisdom needed on the flip side, that some parents actually need to be encouraged to spank harder. I've had parents many times in different situations say, we've tried spanking and it just doesn't work. And that can be for different reasons, but sometimes you ask a few questions and you find that they do this little tiny tap and wonder why the message never got across. And so sometimes the parents will need to spank a little bit harder. But here's where wisdom is needed, right? Some parents might be spanking too hard and turn into abuse. Others may not be doing it effectively enough. And so you need to ask the question. And keep asking the question so you can constantly examine in wisdom how you're doing as a parent in this regard. Another example of wisdom that's needed is in special situations, like the case of an adoption or the case of children with special needs. There are often a host of complicating factors in these situations, and I've had people say they've essentially, and I would say unwisely, tried to just take the things typical parents were doing in disciplining their kids and apply it to those special circumstances and often have disastrous results. And that's because those are not typical circumstances, and they need great care and wisdom, and you certainly are not going to be able to discipline in the same way or in the same amount in those special circumstances. You need wisdom to apply to that situation. One last point of wisdom on this subject, and it's a bit of a pet peeve of mine. And I don't know of anyone who does this, so if you do this already, and you, I'm not trying to pick on you. But if you or someone you know likes to count to three in their parenting, I urge you not to do that anymore. I urge you to expect of your children to obey the first time and right away. And maybe you've all seen it. It's almost comical if it wasn't so sad. You know, the parent will be like, hey, you don't do that. Otherwise, I'm going to count to three. I said I'm going to count to three if you keep doing that. Okay, I'm counting to three. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. And then finally they get three, and then they still don't do anything. If you want more on that, talk to me afterward. The point here, observing the conduct of the children can clue you in on the leadership ability of the man who's under consideration for eldership. Unruly kids would be a red flag and speak against him being qualified. Now, to clarify, this does not mean that the kids are perfect. This does not mean that the kids never get in trouble or do anything wrong. Otherwise, there won't be any qualified elders, I'll tell you that. No child's going to be perfect. Rather, what I look for in this qualification, I'm less concerned whether a child does something wrong here or there. I'm more concerned is, what does the father do when the child does something wrong? How does he handle it? Does he actually discipline? Does he actually deal with the matter? I'll give you a bad example. King David. King David had his son Amnon violate his half-sister Tamar. And Scripture says David was very angry when he heard about it. And that's all. That wasn't a good response by King David. Yeah, it was good to be angry, but he needed to do something as a parent to parent in that situation, let alone as king. How a man handles the matter when a child messes up in some big way can speak volumes about his leadership ability. The last thing I'll mention under this topic of parenting on this point two here is in verse 4, it has that phrase, with reverence, with reverence. A more modern translation might say with dignity. Now, here's where the grammar is a little ambiguous, because when you read the Greek here, you could ask the question, is this describing something we should see in the children or something we should see in the father? Is this describing the children that when they are submitting to their parents, are they doing it with dignity toward their father, toward their parents? That's certainly a possible translation and certainly something that we should look for in children. On the other hand, is this talking about the dignity that the father shows in how he disciplines his kid? Is he doing it in a respect or in a commendable way? Or is he falling into some of that harsh treatment that we talked about that he shouldn't be doing? I actually think in terms of the grammar, that's actually that second one is likely what Paul is getting at here. But the fact is he put it in an ambiguous way, and interestingly it's helpful for us to note that both are very true. Both ideas there. Children should learn to respect their parents. But also parents should strive to parent in a way that engenders respect. And so we can recognize both those things are very true. Well, turning then to our third point for today, I want us to apply all of this to caring for God's church. That's the whole point, right? In verse 5. Verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The logic here is a sort of lesser to a greater thing. In other words, it would be a greater responsibility for a man to care for the church of God. And so if a man can't do well in governing his own home, which is a lesser thing, why would we give him a greater responsibility, like taking care of the church? You could almost think of this like a resume. The man's caring for his family is part of his experience to say whether he's up to the task for caring for the church. Now, to clarify, I'm not saying that a man must be married with kids in order to be an elder. I already addressed that. I think it was our first or second sermon on this passage. But we do see a principle here that a man's past leadership and stewardship experience has something to say of whether he'll be qualified to be an elder or not. Of course, we could apply this idea then in other aspects as well. Let's say that man has, maybe he's not married with kids, but maybe he has had other management responsibilities. Maybe at work he's had to manage and oversee people and resources. If so, we can look at that experience as well. And if he's done a great job there, then that would speak toward his qualifications. And if he hasn't, that would certainly speak against his qualifications. It would be helpful to note here that just because a man has been an excellent father and an excellent husband and a great head of house, just because he's done really well in those things, doesn't necessarily mean he will be a good elder. But if he's not done a great job in those other areas, it's sure hard to see how he would be a good elder. I think that's the point here. And so realize then, verse 5 is reminding us what an elder's job is all about. Like we saw earlier when it referenced he needed to be able to teach, and we said, well, he needs to be able to teach because that's one of his responsibilities. Well, here, this idea of managing his own house, it reminds us, as we read in verse 5, that one of his key responsibilities is to manage in the church, to care for the church, to provide those sorts of skills here now in the governing of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 reminds us that in the church, God has placed people who are over the church members in the Lord. Again, within the church, there's a government. There's an authority structure. Now, they are not to lord that over the people. They're not to act, again, like dictators or tyrants. But they should act as servant leaders who are ultimately accountable to God for how they care and govern in the church. And so we can think of different aspects of how we see elders caring and managing the church. For example, elders will be involved in the receiving and dismissing members in and out of the church. And they do that exercising the keys of the kingdom which Christ gave His church. We see, for example, that elders will be in charge of making decisions for the church, especially judicial matters. Elders are going to need to nurture and shepherd the people, keeping watch over them as they teach the whole counsel of God to them publicly and from house to house. Elders will need to pray for the people and with the people. These are a few of the aspects of what it means for an elder to try to take care of the church. It's this nurturing leadership role. In this last point, as we are relating how one manages his house with caring for the church, I wanted to bring this all together by really emphasizing that connection, the relationship or the analogy between a house and the church. Think of that comparison. Managing the church is related to the management of a house. The church is compared to a house. Think about that. The church is compared to a home. And Scripture uses that language in other places as well. For example, in Ephesians 2:19, it says, talking to Christians, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about, saints? That we as the church, we're part of God's house. Not just part of a house, we're part of God's house. It's not like we become Christians, come restored in our relationship with God, and God has this great home here, and you get to live off in the outskirts and be like, wow, it'd sure be great to know those guys. No, this is the house that we're a part of. Part of God's house. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made children of God. We've been made part of His home. We sit at the table of God. We get a reflection of that even today with the Lord's Supper. This is our present spiritual reality right now. Part of God's house. And yet, as much as we know that is true, we also know we have to receive that by faith. Because at the same time as right now being a part of God's house, we also live here now in 2017 in a world full of challenges and troubles and tribulation. But we remember what Jesus said before He left and went back up to heaven. John 14, He said He was going to His Father's house. Key word there, house. And He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that glorious to think about? In this comparison, then, of a church with a home, it's a fitting comparison that we see in our text today, because we are God's house already. And even more so, When Christ returns, we will go to that place in the Father's house that's been prepared for us for eternity. No matter how good or bad your earthly houses have been, that eternal home is going to be a lot better. It's the best house. How wonderful it is to belong to the Father's house by grace. And so in closing, brothers and sisters, I leave you with this application, the application of stewardship. I hope you realize that all these qualifications we've been going through, that it's not just something to talk about for the elders. There's always an application that comes to us as well. We may not all be heads of houses. Certainly if you're a head of house, there's a lot of application we've talked about today. But we may not all be heads of houses. We may not all be elders in churches. But we all have different things God has entrusted to us. And so it's this notion of stewardship that comes to us again today. May we look to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. Let us be diligent in our stewardship. Let us use wisdom in that stewardship. May God's word especially tell us about the duties that speak to people who have stewardship responsibilities. May all our stewardship be done relying on His grace, not as if it's by our own strength that we live as a steward, but as in all areas of godliness, we keep coming to Him for help from above. And in that stewardship, may our ultimate goal in what we do with what we have, may it be for God's kingdom and for God's glory. May we be busy about this stewarding work until Christ returns and brings us to that place He's prepared for us. Amen. Let's pray.